Our scripture today is found in Genesis chapter 50, verses 15 through 21. Realizing that their father was dead, Joseph's brothers said, "What if Joseph still bears a grudge against us and pays us back in full for all the wrong that we did to him?" So they approached Joseph saying, "Your father gave this instruction before he died. Say to Joseph, I beg you, forgive the crimes of your brothers and the wrong they did in harming you. Now therefore, please forgive the crime of the servants of the God of your father." Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also wept, fell down before him and said, "We are here as your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid. Am I in the place of God? Even though you intended to do harm to me, God intended it for good, in order to preserve a numerous people, as he is doing today. So have no fear. I myself will provide for you and your little ones." In this way, he reassured them, speaking kindly to them. May God bless this hearing of his holy word. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, this day we ask you to open our minds, our hearts, and our spirits up, that all that is said, heard, and understood may be pleasing to you. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So back in 1988, there was a movie called Rain Man. Anybody seen Rain Man? Good. In it, Dustin Hoffman plays a character named Raymond Babbitt, who is an autistic savant confined to a mental institution. Ray is also the older brother of Charlie Babbitt, who cannot remember having an older brother named Raymond. All that he can remember is a childhood imaginary friend called Rain Man. So Raymond and Charlie's father passes away. Charlie flies to Ohio to take care of the well, and there he finds out that all he is getting from his father's rather large estate is a rose bush and a Buick Roadmaster. And Charlie comes to find out that all of the rest of the money is being held in trust by the head of the mental institution, and that it is for the care of someone named Raymond. And Charlie comes out of the hospital rather exasperated, and there he finds a strange man sitting in this Buick Roadmaster talking about how his father would let him drive it every Sunday up and down the driveway, and how he was an excellent driver. And it comes to be that Charlie now finds out who Raymond is, and Charlie is upset and kidnaps Raymond, and together they take a car journey back to California that Charlie wants to hold Raymond ransom for half of his father's estate. Now, Raymond has very strict regimens, routines that he follows and that he needs to follow, and he becomes very upset when he cannot follow them. if the maple syrup is not on the table before the pancakes come, the whole meal is ruined. If he doesn't get to see the people's court at 5 o'clock every day, he gets upset. He carries with him a spiral notebook where he writes down the things that are of interest to him, including every verdict from every case in the people's court. What he also writes in there are entries into what he calls his serious injury list, of which he is now recording all of the times that Charlie is mean to him. And he even lists how many offenses this one actually is. When Charlie grabs his neck in the restaurant, telling him to calm down, Raymond flips through his notebook and writes down number 18. Charlie grabbed my neck and hurt me. So he's got a list of all of these offenses that Charlie has done, and I'm sure what other people have done. And in some ways, sometimes we in our lives get to be like Raymond. We need to remember every little offense that certain people in our lives make. It's not everybody, certain people. We need to be able to remember and keep track of these offenses so that at the appropriate time, we can make use of them to prove a point, to get an upper hand in a particular situation. Our scripture today comes from the latter half of the story of Joseph. It's a familiar story, at least I hope that it is for all of us. The story starts when Joseph, who is the second to youngest of his brothers, gets a coat of many colors from his father. He's showing off to his brothers. He then tells his brothers about a dream that he has where the brothers are going to take and they're going to bow down to him. Well, his brothers get very mad at Joseph because he is favored by their father. And this whole thing of him bragging that one day they will bow to him just gets to be too much. So they sell Joseph. They lie to his father. They bring in this coat of many colors, ripped up and covered in blood, to say, your son Joseph has been killed by a wild animal. Joseph is taken to Egypt, where he's sold to Potiphar. Potiphar's wife takes a shining to him and tries to seduce him to come to bed with her. And when he doesn't, Potiphar's wife gets mad, lies to her husband, causes Joseph to be thrown into prison, where he stays for many years. While he's there, he interprets the dream of two of Pharaoh's household, one of which forgets all about him, the other of which remembers what Joseph did, because Pharaoh is having bad dreams. Joseph interprets the dreams. Pharaoh takes a shining to him, makes him the second most powerful man in the kingdom, and directs him to begin storing grain for the famine that is coming. The famine hits. Joseph's brothers come at the behest of their father Jacob to buy food. Joseph tricks them, forces the brothers to bring Benjamin, the youngest, and their father Jacob. And then Joseph reveals himself. Jacob, in turn, dies. And the brothers, fearing now that Jacob is gone, that they have to a certain extent lost the protection against what Joseph might do. And they sit around, and this fear that they have had, I am sure, for their entire lives after they sold Joseph begins to increase. What is Joseph going to do? He is the second most powerful man. So what does Joseph do? He forgives them. It's almost like Joseph has totally forgotten about all of the ills that were done to him. I mean, think about it. You're trying to talk to your brothers, perhaps to impress them because you want them to like you. So you say, hey, look at this nifty robe. Hey, let me tell you about this dream. And instead of having their affection, you get sold off and sent to a faraway land. Now, I don't know about you, but I would think Joseph would have his own serious injury list that he's keeping track of all the things that have been done to you. And high up on that list is what his brothers did. But he forgives them. I mean, what gives? Why? I think most of us would want to have our revenge against our brothers who did all of this to us. In order to answer this question, we need to consider what the Bible says forgiveness is and what it is not. Forgiveness is giving up my right to seek revenge for an offense that is done to me. What forgiveness is not is being in total denial about the offense actually having taken place. It's giving up the right for revenge. It is releasing my right to dispense justice. Doesn't mean that justice will not be done. There is a price to be paid for our offenses. However, we are not the ones that get to decide and get to execute justice, if you will, upon those that have offended us. It is letting go of all bitterness and negative feelings that surround this offense. It's not about forgetting the offense. About 2 months ago, we talked about forgiving the jerks. We talked about how there is a chain that connects us to whoever has offended us in that offense. And we talked about how important it was to take and break that chain, to not let that experience taint our lives and control how we live our lives. We are to break that. We are to get on with our lives. Again, We're not denying the offense. We're not forgetting about the offense. And we're not going, to execute judgment against whoever that it is. Forgiveness is freedom. It's not necessarily restoration, but forgiving someone, again, breaks that chain. You're saying, I no longer want to carry all of the negative emotions, the negative things having to do with however I was offended. It's freedom. It's breaking the chain. And what I would say is the basis of forgiveness is dependent solely on God's grace. It's not dependent on anything else. It's not dependent upon how good of a man or woman I am. It's not dependent upon how good of a Christian that I am. It's not. Forgiveness is based upon God's grace. It is dependent upon that. By the way, we're going to be talking about grace next week. So hold that thought. So Joseph's response, like we said, is that either he never kept a serious injury list, or he decided to take and destroy it because it didn't really matter anymore. And by doing so, I think he saw that even though his brothers had been wrong and done all of these wrong things against it, that God could take all of this misery, all of this hurt, and he could take and he could use it for good. Every week, Holly and I have a discussion on the sermon topic for the week, and we talk about stuff. And I totally forgot what I was going to say. Oh, thank you. No, I forget. Gosh, darn it. There were a lot of, we can all, I think back and think about such people and situations that we had on our serious injury list. Ah, now I remember. If Joseph's brothers had never gotten upset with him, never sold him, if Joseph was never taken to Egypt, how many people would have died of famine? How much good actually came out of that? To me, a very good example of this has to do with doctors. Sometimes doctors are just pains. Some of them, come across as being very arrogant. But in a lot of cases, these doctors do make for a favorable outcome. And there's a favorable outcome sitting right next to Holly there. when we, our fertility doctor had the worst bedside manner. Am I lying?
No, he was an arrogant butthead.
I'm being kind.
However, that arrogant butthead helped Holly and I fulfill our dream of having a child. In Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, we find the great chapter 13 that talks about love. In verse 5 in the NIV translation, it says, "Love is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs." This is calling us to live out the love of God and of Jesus Christ, to live it out in this way. Does God have a serious injury list? I don't think so. Again, he doesn't forget about the offenses. But, you know, just like us, we need to, you know, we need to keep no records of wrongs. That does not mean, again, that we are called to deny, to forget. We are not called to dole out justice for whatever the wrong was. Realizing that restoration is not necessarily called for and may never, ever happen. But we are not called to take our serious injury list and use it as ammunition against anyone else. A record of wrongs only serves to a certain extent to take and cloud our vision. It keeps us from seeing the good things in our lives. It keeps us from seeing, in some cases, how God took and used our situation to further his kingdom, and how God took these offenses done to us and better equips us to do his work. By the way, all of this that we have been talking about in regards to forgiving other selves also holds true for us, for ourselves. It's very easy for us to compile our own serious injury list about ourselves to remind us just how terrible of a person that we are. What a bad, bad Christian I am because I did this and this and this. Much like I think Joseph did, we need to get rid of this list, both for the people around us and for ourselves. We, again, should not forget about the things that we have done, but we should take and we should learn from what we have done. I think Maya Angelou said, "Do the best that you can until you learn better, and then do better." So, my friends, in conclusion, how many serious injury lists have you created? It's time to tear them up. Tear them all up, including the one that we have for ourselves. Amen.